Isaiah chapter 8, we're diving in. If you were here with us last week, you'll know what's going on. I put up that map and that just cleared everything up, didn't it? It was perfect. Some of you are laughing. It's kind of a confusing scenario that's going on in Isaiah. A lot of people, a lot of places, a lot of things happening, but really a simple situation. Let me just remind you of the very simple situation that you've got going on here in Isaiah. You've got a whole country of people and their king scared. They're just really fearful. They're fearful the neighboring nations are going to come down and wipe them out. They're shaking in their boots. And in their fear, they're tempted to do dumb things, which we are all tempted to do, yeah? They are tempted to, instead of going to God and trusting God for protection and provision and keeping their faith in God, they're tempted to run in the very opposite direction and trust in other things. And they actually do that. Instead of remaining faithful to God, they actually go and put their trust in the king of Assyria, the superpower. They go to him for protection. They put their trust in him. They display a lack of trust in God. And in the short term, they think that they're looking after themselves well, but in the long term, it all comes down on them. You put your trust anywhere apart from God, and it will come back and crush you. It's a huge, huge thing for us to look at last week. And really, the big thing we did last week was ask the question, are we just like the king of God's people in that time? Are we just like King Ahaz? When the pressure's on us and we are scared, how well do you go at trusting God and running to him? How well do you go avoiding that temptation to run in the opposite direction and put your trust elsewhere? The truth is, we're just like Ahaz, and we are in desperate need of the mercy of God continually because of that tendency that we have to trust everything else but him. This week, as we dive into chapter 8, we're still all in that context. But what we're going to do is we're going to look deeper into the topic, the issue of fear and trusting God. I'm going to dive back in there again. It all kind of comes up again as in chapter 8, Isaiah is given a warning himself from God. He's not simply just bringing a message from God to the people of God. He now receives a message from God just straight for him. And we'll pick it up there in verse 11, chapter 8. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. See what God's doing? He's given a big, strong message to Isaiah for the people. Now he turns to Isaiah and he says, it says here his strong hand was upon him, meaning there's a particularly intense and direct word from God for Isaiah and perhaps a few of Isaiah's disciples. And the word is this, it's really simple. Don't follow the way of this people. Don't do what they did. Don't fear the way they feared. And don't display a lack of trust in me and run elsewhere for protection and provision. Don't do that. Don't do what they do. And just at that point, it's worth stepping back and recognizing that this is a warning given to Isaiah, the great righteous prophet. I mean, if Isaiah is in danger of lacking trust in God, you know, if Isaiah is in danger of being tempted to turn away from God and trust in the wrong thing, we are too. We are too in that very same danger. We must pay attention to this warning that's given to Isaiah. It needs to be a warning for us as well. Let's listen up. Verse 12 talks a bit more about what it is the people were fearing, what was going on for them, that God is telling Isaiah, don't be like that. Have a look at verse 12. Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. Conspiracy? What's going on there? Hard to know exactly which conspiracy they're talking about. It might just be in general. They just think there's just a conspiracy always going on. It may be that as a nation of people, they're just really paranoid. And they're paranoid because they're just thinking all the nations, they're all plotting against us. And we don't know which one's doing what, and we don't know when it's going to come down on us, and we feel like our lives are in the hands of these unknown powers, unpredictable powers, and there's nothing we can do. We are simply at the mercy of these nations, and it's breeding fear and instability, and they're just thinking conspiracy. They're freaking out. Can you see what's happening for them? Now, what's so bad about thinking that there's conspiracy going on? What's so bad about thinking that You're at the mercy of others. Well, basically, the whole approach, their whole approach to understanding what was going on around them displayed a lack of acknowledgement that God is sovereign and in complete control of everything that's happening. Do you understand? See, when you look around you and you are gripped with fear, thinking, I am simply at the mercy of what people can do to me, and there's nothing that I can do, and that is your entire framework of the danger that is around you, you're not acknowledging that there is a God who is sovereign, who is in control of all things. That's what they're doing, and Isaiah is being told by God, just, you know, don't call conspiracy what they can call conspiracy. In other words, acknowledge me. You're at the mercy of me, not them. Calm down. And he says, don't fear what they fear. Do not dread it. You see, because they think they're at the mercy of the nations around them, they're gripped with fear, they're concerned first and foremost about what men can do to them, what people are going to do to them. And they're concerned that they're going to lose their independence, they're going to lose their wealth, they're going to lose their lifestyle, their livelihood. They're completely freaking out. And God is saying to Isaiah, they're gripped with fear. Don't you fear what they fear. Don't you be wrecked with concern about what people could do to you. You're not understanding and you're not acknowledging me, that I'm in control and I'm good and that I can protect you and I can care for you and I'm sovereign. Don't fear what they fear. Don't dread it. What's going on here? I actually think we're kind of being introduced to... Isaiah's being told, don't fear like they fear. He's not simply being told, don't fear. He's told, don't fear like they fear. What is the antidote to fearing like they fear, to being first and foremost concerned about what people might do to you? What's the solution? Well, I want to put you, it's not as simple as ridding yourself of fear and getting rid of fear altogether. The key is about making sure you fear the right thing, fear the right person the most. And I want to acknowledge that because fear is normal. There is a sense in which you will never be able to rid yourself of fear while you live here, because we're living in a broken world that's damaged by sin. You're damaged by it. The people around you are damaged by it. You will never be completely free from fear at some level. It's normal for us to be scared to a certain level about what may happen to us in this life, about what people might do to us in life. But the antidote to not fearing like everyone else fears is not simply to say, that's it, I'm just never going to fear anything. It's to fear something else more. Let me explain. Well, let verse 13 explain. Here's the antidote. Here's the solution. Here's the key to not fearing and being gripped by fear like everyone else who don't know God is. Look at verse 13. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. Here's the antidote to fearing like everyone else fears, fearing what people might do to you as your first and foremost. Fear God more. Fear God the most. Dread Him. In fact, to fear God is put there really clearly for us. To fear God is to regard the Lord Almighty as holy. If we're to dig into what it means to fear God, and actually I would have to say this is usually one of the big things that confuses Christians these days. Every now and then we come across things in Scripture that is meant to be a characteristic of our life, and we hear that we are those who are meant to be fearing God, and more often than not I see Christians scratching their head going, what does that mean? What does it mean for us to fear God? I actually think generations that have gone before us in the past have probably had a better understanding somewhat of what it means to fear deity, but we don't seem to get it very easily. So what does it mean for us to fear God? That's what I want to dig into. First thing I want to notice is to fear God means to regard Him as holy. What does that mean? What does it mean to regard Him as holy? Holy means this, that He is completely other than, that He is completely set apart from. That's what holy means. That he is far above and beyond all other beings in the universe. That's what it means for him to be holy. There's nothing like him. He is in a league of his own completely because he's holy. And if we are those who would regard him, the Lord Almighty, as holy, we are those who would find ourselves, when we're thinking of him and living before him, like bowing our heads and just saying, holy, holy, holy. Just like the angels who live in his presence do. Look back a page to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah gets a vision. He gets a glimpse of God in his glory. But the curtains get pulled back on the glory of God. And Isaiah gets, it's only a glimpse, it's just a vision, only enough that he can handle without dying. And what does he see beginning of chapter 6? He said, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, verse 1, chapter 6. I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. He's huge. And he's high and he's exalted. And he's surrounded by his angels, as he always is. They're called seraphs here. Now, angels, I'm not sure if you've ever noticed this, but whenever an angel appears to a man in Scripture, the angel always needs to say something first. And it's usually something like, you don't need to be scared. You don't need to be fearful. Because angels are obviously fearful. Now, these days, when we see angels, they're usually little girls with, like, flappy wings. Yeah. Angels are the boofiest things you have ever seen. And if you were to ever see an angel, you would tremble, you would fall flat on your face, you would be so scared. That's what's going on with angels. And we get here this picture of God. He's surrounded by his angels. They're called seraphs. In fact, when these angels sing and speak, the foundations of the temple shake. That's how powerful, that's how glorious they are. Men tremble before them. But look what these angels are doing. It says each of them has six wings. This is all symbolic language, but you get the understanding. They've got six wings. With one of their wings, they're covering their faces. Sorry, with two of their wings, they're covering their faces. With two of their wings, they're covering their feet. And with the other two, that they're flying around, singing with. Now, what's the imagery meant to give us an idea of here? Like, for them, powerful, glorious creatures, for them to be in the presence of a holy God, it's too much. It's just too much that they are covering themselves up. They're covering their faces. They're covering their feet. He's too holy. He's too holy. They are these sinless, glorious beings. And they are in his presence. And they're just like, I'm flying here, but with everything else, I'm covering myself up because it's too much for me to be in the presence of a God who's that holy. And all they can say is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Powerful angels just trembling before God because that's how holy he is. And Isaiah's getting a little sneak peek of this. He's looking on. How does he respond? If these beings that are more powerful and glorious than him are like covering themselves up, well, he does what is, I think, appropriate. The only appropriate response when you catch a glimpse of the holiness of God, look what he does. Verse 5. He says, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I saw him. I got a glimpse of him. And as I saw him, and even just a glimpse of his holiness, I couldn't help but to reflect on who I am in relation to him. And all I can say is this, woe to me. That's all I've got. I'm ruined. Literally, I'm a dead man. You get a glimpse of the holiness of God. The only thing you'll do is say, I'm dead. I'm dead. I'm gone. He says, I'm unclean. That's the language he uses. I'm a goner. In the presence of this being, I'm a goner. And you see this repeated all the way through Scripture. When mere men do get a glimpse of the holiness of God, they all respond this way. They fall flat on their faces like they're dead. I'm ruined. What does it mean to regard him as holy? It means to come trembling before him, aware of the reality of your own wretchedness, and just acknowledge who he is. To fear God is to regard him as holy and to come trembling before him. Now, some of you are hearing this and you're thinking, what an awful kind of God that we would need to come trembling before him. What kind of a God is he that we would need to be scared of him? Surely he could just be nicer than that. You read on and you actually see that to come trembling before this God is the most beautiful thing to do. It's the safest place to be. And look at verse 14, it rolls on. I'll read verse 13 again. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And look at this, verse 14. And he will be a sanctuary. Can you see it? He will be a great place of safety and security and protection and peace. The things you long for, the things you were created for, they are in him. And you are able to find in God, the holy God, a sanctuary that you long for if you tremble before him in reverent fear, appropriate honoring of him. If you approach the Lord in reverent fear, you will discover an incredible place of mercy. And on that point, we've got to acknowledge what rolls on in the rest of this passage, and that is this. We must acknowledge that your approach to God will determine what you experience from him. Your attitude towards him, the way you come to him, will impact, it will have a direct relationship with what you take from him, whether you experience his wonderful hand of mercy or whether you experience his powerful, righteous, just hand of judgment. The way you approach God is fundamentally important. Do you approach him with reverence and fear? To fear him and regard him as holy means you will see his mercy and safety and protection. But if you put your trust elsewhere, if you disregard the Lord Almighty, he will be the rock who takes you down. Read on. And he will be a sanctuary, but for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken, and they will be snared and captured. This actually rolls on too, down from verse 19 right down through to the end. You get a picture of what's going to come your way if you do not approach God in reverence and awe and fear. It would be devastating. In fact, what's going on for God's people here is they've failed to trust God. They've failed to approach him in reverent fear. They've lost faith. And it's as though what goes hand in hand with a loss of faith here, and I think everywhere actually, what often goes hand in hand with a loss of trust is a revival of superstition and a going after of the magic arts. That's exactly what God's people attempted to do here, and they do here. They end up consulting in the dead on behalf of the living. They go to mediums for guidance. They attempt to, as many do today, get in contact with dead relatives, that those dead relatives might give them advice and guidance for life here. And God just goes, you consult the dead on behalf of the living? Number one, those dead relatives that you think you're speaking to are not your dead relatives. They're actually evil forces parading as your dead relatives. Satan is having a laugh and a field day. It's laughable almost the way it gets put out here. It's tragic, really. Isaiah says, you consult the dead on behalf of the living. It sounds ridiculous, and it is. Why not inquire of the living God? Why not come to him? Why not approach him and trust him and go to him for guidance? You lose your faith, you're probably going to head towards superstition. Isaiah fires up in this passage. Why go to the occult? Go to the law and to the testimony. Go to the word of God, the sure word of God. Put your trust in him. It's foolishness to go to superstition. It's going to end in distress, darkness, and fearful gloom. It's a heavy passage. The message is actually really simple. The way you approach God will affect what you receive from God. You approach him in fear, you'll get mercy. You approach, if you if you disregard him, you'll get the very opposite from him. Today, for us, what does it mean for us to approach God? Well, it all boils down to a person's approach to Jesus, God who has come to us. That's what it's not just this general idea of God anymore. No, no. It all boils down to a person's attitude to the man Jesus. You accept and you trust Jesus as God's sufficient sacrifice for your sin. You will receive life and peace and refuge and safety spiritually for all eternity. You reject Jesus, ignore Jesus, discard Jesus, just not have enough time for Jesus, and he will be the very thing that you stumble over. It will be Jesus who takes you down. Your approach to him matters. Isaiah's response when he receives this warning from God is, you pick it up in verse 16 right through to verse 18 there. He's just basically saying, I'm in. I'll fear God. I'll trust God. Here I am. He talks about binding up the scroll. It's affirmation that he wants to hold firm to the revealed word of God. He wants to encourage others to put their trust in God along with him. He wants to wait upon the Lord. He wants to rely upon God for provision and protection. It's clear for Isaiah what you need to do when you receive a warning like this. It matters how you approach God. It matters whether you trust God. It matters whether you fear God. Do you fear God? What does it mean to fear God? As I said, I think it's a big mystery we throw around. I want to kind of dig into some of the details now and see what that might mean for us to fear God in our daily living. What does it mean to fear God while you're sitting here? What does it mean to fear God when you go outside of here? As we've already mentioned, number one, to fear God means not to run away from him. It actually means to come trembling before him, regarding him as holy and yourself as not. That's the first thing it means to fear God. And this is not just an Old Testament kind of thing. You might be hearing this thinking, yeah, Isaiah, of course you're going to see that there. The God of the Old Testament, he's scary. But you come to the New Testament and Jesus is lovely. No, God does not change. Our approach to him cannot change. Come to the New Testament, come to the passage we read, 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's have a look at that. As we're flicking there, I've got Hebrews 12 ringing in my ears. Our God is a consuming fire. Worship him acceptably with reverence and awe. God doesn't change. Do you fear him? Come to 1 Peter chapter 3. See if I can find it. It's after Hebrews. 1 Peter 3. And you actually see Isaiah 8 quoted here, which is why I chose it to be read. Dive right in there at verse 14, chapter 3, 1 Peter. But even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. And look at this. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. There's Isaiah 8 quoted in the New Testament. It matters that we fear God. But it's interesting. The quote doesn't go on in the very same way as the Old Testament. It doesn't say the very same thing, which is the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. It says the very same thing in different language and applies it to Jesus. Have a look. But in your hearts, verse 15, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. That's the very same thing as it means to regard the Lord as holy. In your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. In other words, fear Christ. Don't fear what they fear. Fear Christ, that he is the Lord. Acknowledge him as Lord. So here's where fear begins, by the way. We're going to talk about what it means for life in just a minute. But here's where fear begins. Fear begins with just that basic acknowledgement that he is Lord and that he is powerful and he is sovereign over all things and what he thinks matters more than what anyone else thinks. He loves certain things. He hates other things. And it matters because one day you're going to stand before him as Lord and he will judge you and you will need to give an account for the life you've lived before him. He is the Lord who is holy. And he's the Lord who offers mercy. This is where fear begins. That humble act of submission and repentance, acknowledging him as the master. But it continues. A life of fearing God, fearing Jesus, continues in a determination to live before him in reverence and honor. And if you're someone who's put your trust in Jesus, you are a Christian, here is what you must dig into. What does it mean for me now to live on, determined to honor him and fear him with my life? What does that mean? Let me give you this. It means that you see that every day, every situation in every day, every moment in every situation in every day is lived before a holy God who sees everything. To fear God is to live life constantly aware that it is before a holy God who sees everything. A little while back, we looked at Exodus chapter 3, where Moses sees God, a theophany of God, in the burning bush. And as Moses approaches a holy God, the first thing God says to him is, mate, take your shoes off, because where you're standing is holy ground. If you are in my presence, you better revere me and respect me because I'm holy. And where I am, that is a holy place. We looked at Exodus chapter 3 and we looked at this language of understanding that to be before the presence of God is to be on holy ground, and you better take your shoes off as a sign of reverence and respect. I love that imagery because it gets me thinking, tell me if this helps you. I'm thinking, am I living life with my shoes off? Because God is not confined to a bush. God is not confined to a church. God is at all places, at all times, holy, sovereign, everywhere, all-powerful, watching all things. Everywhere you go is holy ground. Because you can never go anywhere and not be in the presence of a holy God. So my question is, what does it mean to fear God? I'm thinking, am I living with my shoes off? Am I living fearing him in every scenario, every day, honoring him, thinking about him? Because there is no little corner of your life that God is not interested in. There is no moment of the day where God does not want you to honor him and revere him as you behave there. Everywhere, all the time, shoes off. You can take your shoes off now if you want. The place is going to get stinky. It's one thing to kind of say everywhere all the time. Let me throw just a couple of situations to you that you might find yourself in any day of the week. And let me see if some of these things might hit home. You might find yourself in a situation where you've got the opportunity to share Jesus. Or at least, you know, live for Jesus and display his character in what you're doing. Now, really, that situation is for all of us all day, every day, yeah? You might find yourself in that situation, but you might be tempted to fear what they fear. You might be tempted to be more concerned what everyone else thinks of you rather than what God thinks of you. And you might be tempted to pull back a little bit, alter your behavior, you know, tone down your language, or just stay silent altogether. What does it mean to fear God in that situation? Let me suggest that it's this. It's to be more concerned about what God thinks of you than what the people around you think of you. It's to live boldly because you want to honor God. It's to speak boldly. This is exactly the context of 1 Peter chapter 3, by the way. Look at that there with me. Straight after it's talking about verse 15, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. It says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. In other words, you ought to be living in such a way that people go, what is with you? What's this hope that you have? And you need to be ready to give an answer. You need to be ready to speak. You need to be living lives that cause people to ask you questions, but you need to be ready to speak. Fear God, be willing to suffer for Christ and speak up for him. That's what it means to fear God. Give you another situation. Say you're in a situation where you are being tempted to push physical and sexual boundaries with the person that you're with, but that person you are not married to. You got the situation? Tempted to overstep boundaries, push things too far, tempted to just indulge in the desires that you have, thinking, well, they're natural. God gave them to me. We must just go ahead with this. Take what's in front of you. There's no one watching anyway. I'll probably get away with it. surely God wants me to be happy and he gave me these urges, so I'm just going to go. Whenever you find yourself thinking, surely God wants me to be happy, chances are you're justifying sin in your life. Or if someone else says that to you, that's probably what's going on. You're tempted to do those things. What does it mean to fear God in that situation? Is to know that he is watching. And to know that your body is given to you so that you would honor him with it. And understand that if you're a Christian, you've been bought at a price. And so honor God with your body. He has given you a body to enjoy life. He has given you a body with urges and desires. But those urges and desires are given to you to be used in a very particular context called marriage. And to be used in that context of marriage so that the marriage would be strengthened so that God gets glory. It's actually all about him, not you and your stuff. Fear God, honor him with your body. To fear God means to honor the person that you're with as well and not take what is not yours. I've heard people say, yeah, but I'm going to get married to this person. Well, you're not yet. Not yours yet. Don't steal what's not yours. I don't know how many people have had relationships early on and thought, I'm going to marry this person, and they don't. You go too far physically, sexually, and some of you already, you know, stepped over that line anyway. You end up taking something from someone who ends up becoming someone else's spouse. Fear God. What about this situation? You've been sinned against. Someone's done something to you deliberately, and it's causing you a lot of pain. You're tempted to pay back. Give them what they deserve. Make them suffer. Even if it's just cutting them off. That's the polite way of making someone suffer. That's what you're tempted to do. What does it mean to fear God when you've been sinned against and you're feeling hurt? Well, you forgive like God forgave you. Your understanding of how much you have been forgiven will directly impact your ability to forgive others. If you struggle to forgive people for what they've done to you, it may be that you need to push into how much you have been forgiven. And if you can push into that Isaiah scenario where you see God and how holy he is, and then you see who you are, and then you understand that he's actually forgiven you, it's huge. We must continually push into how much we have been forgiven so that we can forgive others. No one will ever do anything to you that is worse than what you have done to God, and that if you're a Christian, he has forgiven you for. So be merciful. Forgive. Don't treat people like their sins deserve. That's what it means to fear God. I'll give you two more. You're at work. Wherever work is for you, even if it's at home, if that's your work, if it's out, if you roam around the place, you're at work. And you're tempted to do what? Large. Cut corners. Take what's not really yours, but you don't want to call it stealing. And you kind of justify it in your head thinking, well, I'm looking after myself. The boss is not looking after me. The company's not looking after me. I'm going to look after myself. And I can get away with it. No one's going to see it. And really, it's not going to damage the company. And you do all these kind of justifying things, but you actually know that you're actually ripping off. Well, that's what you're tempted to do in this scenario. What does it mean to fear God there? Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 would encourage us to see this, that God is our real boss. No matter what job you're in, the Lord, Jesus Christ, is your boss. And we are told to work hard with all your heart as though working for the Lord. Because everything you do at work, either serving, working hard, or cheating, you are doing to the Lord because he's your boss. He's your master. It wasn't meant to fear God at work. Work for him with all your heart. Final one. You got to make some financial decisions. And we all find ourselves in this scenario all the time. You're just trying to figure out what to do with the money that you've got or the money you don't have. And you're tempted to think about your money like this. I worked my money, and you're tempted to justify spending all of it, or even just a large majority of it, on yourself or things that you want. What does it mean to fear God when you're in that situation making decisions about what to do with your money? Let me suggest that to fear God in that zone is to do this. Acknowledge that it's all His. The whole world and everything in it is His. The money that you have and that you think it's yours, it's actually God's. He has entrusted it to you for a season that you might use it, invest it in His purposes so that He would get glory. Now, His purposes do include feeding and clothing yourselves. But we tend to broaden His purpose to simply just that. Or, sorry, narrow His purposes to simply be that. Ask this question if you're going to fear God as you make decisions with your money. Ask, how does God want me to invest His resources? What do you want me to do, Lord? It's all yours. What do you want me to do with it? There's a couple of situations. I don't know if any of those ones have hit the spot for you. I just picked a couple of randoms, thinking every day, a million different situations, a million different scenarios, you are called to fear God. Are you doing it? Maybe even one or two of those have kind of touched the spot for you, and you can actually see that you are not fearing God in that area of your life. You can see that your shoes are on. Shoes are not off, they're on. You're not regarding Him as holy in that area of your life. You're regarding other things as holy. You're putting your trust elsewhere. You're not trusting Him. And if that's the case, chances are right now you're thinking, well, it's a bit hard to hear. What am I going to do about that? Well, you need to stop whatever it is you're doing or start something that you're not doing. You need to repent of your sin. You need to understand that God cares about that area of your life. He wants you to honor Him in that area of your life. He wants you to live in reverent fear before Him in that area of your life. And He wants you, in His strength, to make some change. Not just go, oh, well, we'll just leave that there. No. Make change by the power of His strength. If you're hearing things tonight and you're thinking of all these other areas too, and you're thinking, man, I just think my shoes are on all the time. I don't think I'm thinking about honoring Him much of the time at all. I don't think about fearing Him in any areas of my life, and you're just freaking out right now. Good. Freak out. If you're feeling guilt, good. Guilt's not bad. If you're guilty about the sin that is real in your life, you ought to feel guilt. And you ought to come to a merciful God for forgiveness. Jesus went to the cross because you keep running away from Him. Jesus died on the cross because you and I are still figuring out what it means to fear Him. He went and died on the cross because we just keep living with our shoes on, not regarding Him as holy. Come to Him for forgiveness. Trust in Him that He's able to enable you to live a life of reverent fear. He's able to give you a fresh start in that area of your life. He's completely able to empower you to honor Him in that area, in any area. You exist to fear Him and honor Him. Come to Him for forgiveness. Trust that He's able to give you the strength you need. Kick your shoes off. Let me pray for us. Father, when we get a glimpse of Your holiness, we see we're ruined. But then to see Your mercy, it's astounding. Lord, would You, by the power of Your Spirit, enable us to live before You, trembling in fear, but finding that sanctuary in You. Lord, would You help us to take our lives before You seriously. would you work in us by your Spirit, that we would honor you and revere you in every area of our life, so that those around us see us honoring you, not ourselves, and that you get glory. Amen.